consequences, deception, and God's faithfulness. God's story often unfolds through imperfect people making complicated choices. In Genesis, deception enters the family. Trust is broken, and consequences ripple outward. Yet, even in the middle of confusion and regret, God does not step away from His promise. The journey moves forward, not because of human perfection, but because of divine faithfulness. When paths become fractured and the future feels uncertain, God continues to work beyond what we can see. Even here, the Lord has made room for us.
I'm trying to reconcile something in my mind. Maybe you can help me. So, this past December 21st, the governor of Puerto Rico courageously signed into law a decree that declared life begins at conception. I appreciated her courage and her conviction. In fact, the law goes on to say that science is very clear. Life begins at conception. The law even says that those unborn children have rights. And I read that, and I loved that conviction. And then the very next article that I read said abortion is still legal in Puerto Rico. And I'm trying to reconcile those two thoughts, where you have, by one decree, essentially declared murder is now legal. Because you've said life exists, certainly something that we already knew. The one place on the planet where an unborn child ought to be most safe is now a dangerous place. And it reminds us of the sin that has been so often repeated in our own country. And it reminds us there comes a point in our lives where what we believe is going to have to intersect what we do, or we don't really believe what we say we believe. Where somehow we have to live the convictions that we profess. It is why Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is so important. It is why there comes a moment in all of our lives where there's going to need to be a moment of decision in your faith, where faith becomes more than just theory, it becomes something that you live. We're going to face a situation in Genesis chapter 26 where Isaac is faced with that very decision. Am I going to live off of the convictions that I was raised under? Am I going to live off of my father's faith, or am I going to personalize faith for myself? It's part of a series that I've entitled, The Lord Has Made Room for Us. You will perhaps now, for the first time, understand where that title comes from in Genesis chapter 26. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open with me to the book of Genesis 26. Now, when we read the story in just a minute, it's going to look like Genesis 26 is about Isaac not telling the truth and a whole bunch of people digging wells. And part of that's true. What we're going to see is the story is much deeper than that. It is a story about personalizing your faith, and we are going to be confronted of the danger of a borrowed faith. And realize by application, there must come a point in all of our lives where our faith becomes personal for us, or it's really not genuine faith. In Genesis 26, I want you to pick up the story with me in verse 17. So Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of water there, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "The water's ours." So he named that well Esek, by the way, means quarrel, because they argued with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one too. And he named it Sitzah, which means enmity. And then he moved again from there and dug another well, and they didn't quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth, a word that means room. For he said, at last, the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. And he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants dug a well. Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuzath and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to him, why have you come to me since you hate me and sent me away? And then Abimelech said, we have seen plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, an oath must now be taken by us, that is, by you and us, so that let us make a covenant with you that you may do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done nothing but good to you and have now sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. And then he made a feast, and they ate and drank, and in the morning they got up early and exchanged oaths, and then Isaac sent them away, and they left him in peace. It came about on that same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about a well that they had dug, and they said to him, we have found water, and they named it Shevah. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Now, our text highlights not just the importance of passing your faith on to your children, but it highlights the necessity of personalizing your faith. There's going to need to come a time in the life of every believer where your faith becomes personal to you. It is no longer going to be good enough to live off of the faith of someone else. There's going to need to come a time where you have a personal relationship with God. When we begin Genesis chapter 26, Isaac is on the verge of duplicating one sin that his father made and then goes through with another sin that his father committed. In the context, Isaac is the long-awaited son of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 99 years old when Isaac was born. It was Isaac that Abraham took on the top of Mount Moriah and offered him there as a sacrifice to the Lord. It was Isaac, the one who had received all of the covenant promises of his father. This is the Isaac that we see here. Now, unfortunately, very little space in Scripture is committed to Isaac. For context, Abraham gets 14 chapters in the book of Genesis. Isaac's son Jacob has 11 chapters that are dedicated to him. Isaac has one chapter, Genesis 26. He's briefly mentioned in a couple of other places in Genesis and in other places, but really there's one chapter in all of Scripture that is dedicated to the story of Isaac. Griffith Thomas said that Isaac is the ordinary son of a great father and the ordinary father of a great son. That's what we're going to learn about Isaac, and we see the story of Isaac, and probably when I was reading that, some of those details maybe started to sound familiar. If you are reading through Scripture with us this morning, we read in Genesis chapter 12, and that's the place where a number of the details that we read in Genesis 26 find their parallels. So turn back just for reference to Genesis chapter 12, and I want you to notice several things are similar to what we find in Genesis 26. First, in the first part of Genesis chapter 12, God made a covenant with Abraham, and God said to Abraham, I want you to go out from your country, from your relatives and your father's house, to the land where I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And there you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And in you, every family of the earth will be blessed. We read further and get down to verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. Mark that down. We'll come back to that. Because of the famine, the Bible says Abraham went down to Egypt. He left the place that God had designated as the land that he was giving to Abraham and his descendants, and instead went down, notice, down to Egypt. And then in the very next passage, beginning in verse 11, Abraham told his first of what will be two lies about his wife. He did it first in the land of Egypt when he said, "This is my sister." And then when you fast forward to Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, Abraham is back in the land of Israel, in the land of the Philistines, specifically in the land of Gerar, and he met a man who is described as the king of Gerar, whose name was Abimelech. And for a second time, Abraham lied about his wife and said, "This is my sister." Only in this case, he lied to a man who has the same name that in Genesis chapter 26, Isaac tells the same lie. "My wife is my sister." Now, most probably Abimelech in the story is not so much a specific name, but a title, kind of like Pharaoh or Herod. The name means in Hebrew, "My father is king." And so it's probably a title. And so both of them, father and son, meet a man described as the king of Gerar, whose name is Abimelech, and they say the same lie. In fact, as you read through the story in Genesis 26, there are a number of parallels between Abraham and Isaac. They face the same circumstances. There's a famine. They attempt the same failed strategy, go to Egypt. They tell the same lie, "My wife is actually my sister." Isaac, we find, digs the same wells that his father Abraham dug. He calls them by the same name that his father Abraham called them. He is blessed by God with the same blessing with which his father Abraham was blessed. And when we meet Isaac in Genesis 26, he is living his father's life. He is making his father's mistakes. He is enjoying his father's blessings, and to his shame, he is living off of his father's faith. And so much of his life is a lesser carbon copy of his father. Twice in Genesis 26, God spoke to Isaac. The first is in verse 3 through 5. The Bible says God appeared to him in verse 2 and said, "Don't go down to Egypt." He says in verse 3, "Live for a time in this land that I am giving you and bless you, for to your descendants I will give all these lands. I'll establish the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven. I'll give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me." That was the first time God blessed Abraham. We see the second time in the same chapter in verse 24. The Lord appeared to him again on the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Don't fear, I'm with you. I will bless you, multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Only here, God personalized the promise to Isaac, where he tells him twice, "I will be with you." And the idea for Isaac is, in the same way that God had been faithful to Abraham, Isaac now has divine assurance that God will be with him. Now, inexplicably, right after God promised Isaac the first time that he would be with him, Isaac follows that up by telling a lie about his wife. He's already attempted the very first mistake his father made. When Genesis chapter 26 begins, look what the text says in verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the famine that occurred in the days of Abraham. That's the narrator giving you a clue about Abraham. He's facing the same circumstances as his father Abraham. And yet, he decides to follow the same mistake. Notice he went down to Gerar. What is he doing? He is on his way to Egypt. He is leaving the land that God had given his father Abraham, and he is on the road that leads down to Egypt, following the same path that his father followed. He's trying to make the first mistake his father made, and then God interrupts him. Don't go down to Egypt. And then God extends that blessing to him that I just read. And so now look at verse 6. God's just given him a promise. Verse 6, so Isaac lived in Gerar, but when the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "That's my sister." God had just interrupted his life, preventing him from making one mistake and then promising a blessing to him, and Isaac follows that up with a shocking lack of faith. And at some point in the story, you want to grab him by the lapel and shake him and say, "Isaac, where is your faith? When are you going to have a moment where you stand on your faith? What is the story of your faith? When are you going to have the convictions of your faith?" God's just said, "I will bless you." And he follows it by a very public lack of faith that is highlighted in verse 10 when the pagan king of Gerar, he is the king of the Philistines, rebukes the patriarch for his lack of faith. In fact, when you look at verse 10, look what Abimelech said to Isaac. Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us?" When you go back to Genesis chapter 20, that's almost word for word what the other guy named Abimelech said to Isaac's father Abraham. "What have you done to us?" Because even the world knows that's not right. And somehow you get to this point of frustration with Isaac and you go, "How is it that you have not gotten the point? How is it that you have not personalized your faith?" And despite all of that, as you read further in Genesis 26, you recognize God begins to do exactly what God said. God had promised Isaac that he would bless him. Now look at verse 12. Isaac sowed in the land and he reaped in that same year 100 times as much as he sowed. God blessed him 100-fold. Now, nothing wrong with God's abundant blessings, nothing wrong with wealth. Probably most of us here would like for God to bless us 100-fold. It's why some of you bought a lottery ticket a couple of weeks ago. Giving God a chance to bless me. But here's what I want you to notice about verse 12. There's a hint there about why God blessed him. Look what the text says. Isaac sowed in the land, and God blessed. Isaac worked hard in the land, and God blessed. Both of those matter. Isaac worked hard, he sowed his seed, and God was faithful. For context, remember, the Philistines are sowing in the same land, but they're not receiving the same blessing. But somehow, because of Isaac's faithfulness and the promise of God on his life, God has now supernaturally laid his hand on Isaac, and the Philistines can't stand it. They're jealous about Isaac, and when you read there, beginning in verse 13, Isaac is growing wealthy because God's blessing him. His flocks and his possessions are growing in abundance. In fact, verse 13 is a fascinating verse. It's actually the same Hebrew word three times. The man became rich. He continued to grow rich until he became very rich. It's actually the Hebrew word great. He became great. He continued to become great until he became very great. A lot of great going on in verse 13. God's blessing Isaac because the hand of the Lord was on him, and the Philistines are now jealous. The Bible says they began to take measures to try to stop his blessing. They're stopping up the wells that he dug. And Isaac just keeps digging more wells, and God continues to bless him despite all the things the Philistines are trying to do to stop the blessing of God in his life. And Isaac is experiencing all of the good things in his life because the hand of the Lord is on him, but he still does not yet get it. Go on in the story. The Philistines have said to Isaac, "You're too much for us. You've become too powerful for us," in verse 16, "so go away." That's the context for how verse 17 begins. The Philistines are trying to take away the blessing of God on Isaac, but God continues to bless Isaac even in a famine, even in a desert. Every well he digs finds water, and everything he does, God blesses. And so they say to him, "You're too powerful for us. Go away." So Isaac departed from there, and he went to the valley. The Bible says in verse 18, Isaac dug again the wells. And we're beginning to see a pattern for the next several verses where Isaac's digging a well, or his servants are digging a well, and the Philistines are complaining. First, they dig a well. He names it Esek Quarrel, and they quarreled over it, and he said, "Fine, you can have it." They went and dig another well that he names Envy, and they are envious, and he says, "Fine, you can have it." And they went and dug another well that he names Room, Rehoboth, and the Bible says they didn't quarrel. And now look what they respond in verse 22. "The Lord has made room for us." And now something's beginning to sink in. It's no longer simply what we're doing. It's no longer simply the genius of our planting or our digging, but God has made room for us. God's beginning to do something in our lives, but now watch this. He went from there to Beersheba, a place he should never have left in the first place. That was the place where Abraham was blessed of God, Genesis 22. Abraham gave it the name Beersheba, which really refers to well of an oath. Sheva means oath, and this was the well that Abraham dug when he made an oath because God promised to bless him. Isaac left Beersheba. Now, in a roundabout circle, he's come back to Beersheba, and watch what happens. He comes back to the place where he should not have left. In verse 24, the Lord appeared to him again and blessed him. And for a second time in the chapter, the Lord speaks a blessing over Isaac. "I'm the God of your father, Abraham." It's interesting. God has to introduce himself. "I'm the God of your father, Abraham. Don't fear, because I'm with you." And God extends the covenant blessing that he gave to Abraham and Abraham's descendants that will now come through Isaac. You are the vehicle of blessing. You are the recipient of the promise. You are the one through whom the blessings are going to happen. And so the Lord appeared to Isaac again. And it sounds familiar, but there's something more going on. And when we get to verse 25, there's a key in the story. It is, I think, the pivotal verse in the chapter, the turning point, not just in Genesis 26, but perhaps in Isaac's life. Look at verse 25. "So he," that is Isaac, "built an altar there, called on the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well." Four things you see there in verse 25. He built an altar. That's a place for worship. That's where we're going to commit ourselves now, to the worship of this God who has just reintroduced himself to me. He built an altar there for worship, called on the name of the Lord, now calling out to the Lord, now pleading for God to have a personal relationship with him, where he now is calling on the name of the Lord. He places his tent in that location, and then the text says he dug a well. And it looks like maybe that's the least important of the four things that that verse says. But maybe there's something more. I want to suggest to you that last thing might be the most important thing verse 25 says. Now, you've already picked up there's a lot of well digging going on in Genesis 26. In fact, the word dig occurs 8 times. You see it in verse 15, twice in verse 18, verse 19, 21, 22, 32. And all 7 of those are one word. It's a word that means to dig. In fact, the text even says he's digging the wells that his father previously dug. And so you might say he is redigging those same wells that Abraham had previously dug that the Philistines covered up. I don't know why in a desert you would fill in a running well. But that's what the Philistines did. And so Isaac goes and redigs those. And so 7 times, the text tells us, he dug the wells that Abraham had previously dug. But in this verse, the language is telling us something more. There's a word that's used there in the last part of verse 25. It does mean to dig, but it actually means to excavate. It's a different Hebrew word. So 8 times, we're talking about digging wells. 7 times, it talks about redigging wells that his father dug. But all of a sudden, in verse 25, the text is telling us, linguistically, Isaac is digging a well of his own. This is not a well that Abraham dug. He's not redigging a well. He is excavating something. He is digging his own well. He is personalizing his faith. And we learn from Isaac, some lessons that I want for us to apply in our own lives about establishing our own testimony of faith. Where there's going to need to come a time in our lives as believers in God through Jesus Christ where we begin to have a personal relationship with Him. I'm so proud that Isaac had a father in faith. I know about that, and I'm grateful to the Lord to have had parents who reared us in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Some of you did not have that, and I understand that. But listen to me, there's going to come a time in your life, whether your parents were faithful or whether they were not, where you can no longer blame them for the lack of faith, or you can no longer lean on the faith that they have, and you're going to have to grow up and have faith on your own. You're going to have a personal relationship with this same God, and that's what I think verse 25 is saying. He builds an altar to worship the Lord. He calls on the name of the Lord and places his tent where? In the land where God promised to give him, and dug his own well. And I want to encourage us this morning, establishing patterns of a personal faith, number one, don't go back to Egypt. You start there at the beginning of the story. Almost every time that Egypt is referred to, outside of the times when it's described as just a nation, Egypt is often a metaphor of turning away from God. We see it in Abraham. When Abraham saw a famine, went down to Egypt and committed a sin. We see it in Moses when the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. God supernaturally brought them out. And do you remember when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, how many times they said, "Let's go back to Egypt"? Because somehow in their mind, going back to Egypt was going to make everything better, and it never did. And you see that as a pattern throughout Scripture, all the way to the life of Jeremiah, where when the Babylonians were attacking the land, there was a segment of people who had the idea, let's go back to Egypt, and even forcibly took Jeremiah there as their prisoner. And it becomes that picture of a lack of faith, of going where you know God is not leading, of taking matters into your own hands. When God said, stay, they go, and Egypt represents a wrong decision in your life. There might be some things in your life that are kind of like Egypt for you. They may be places where you ought not go. They may be relationships that you ought not have. They may be things that you ought not do. And here God says, don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I told you. This is the land that I'm giving you. You will never know God's best when you are away from God's plan for your life. Don't go down to Egypt. Isaac was on his way to making a bad decision when God interrupted his plans. Don't go. The second thing that I would suggest to you that's important in personalizing our faith, number one, don't go down to Egypt. Number two, don't give in to fear. God spoke to Isaac twice in the story. Both times he tells him a blessing, and then he tells him something not to do. So in verse 2, the Lord said, don't go to Egypt. I'm going to bless you. Verse 24, the Lord appeared to him again. I'm the God of your father, Abraham. Don't fear. I'm with you. Now, why would God say that? He's already spoken to Isaac once. Certainly there is a fear when a divine being is speaking to you, but I don't think that's what God is saying here. I think God is saying, Isaac, you've been acting out of fear. You let fear drive you out of the land that God gave you. You let fear cause you to lie about your wife when I promised to protect you. And somehow fear is now driving Isaac's faith. And the promise of God, I will be with you, has somehow now been trumped by the fear of his life. And he endangers his wife's life foolishly. And were it not for the intervention of God, she might have seen the same disfavor that Sarah saw. He didn't need to run, and he didn't need to lie. What he needed to do was trust God. God had just told him, I'm going to bless you. He even repeats it, I'm going to bless you. And he follows it up by a lack of faith. Fear has overpowered his faith. How many times in your life have you let fear overrule faith in your life? God said, Isaac, don't be afraid. Don't go down to Egypt. Don't live in fear. Number three, don't forget God's promise. God said it twice to Isaac in Genesis 26. I will be with you. In fact, the first time when God gave that promise in verses 4 and 5, there are actually six things that God said to Isaac. I will be with you. I will bless you. I will give to your descendants this land. I'll establish this oath with you. I'll multiply your descendants. And then God says, I will bless you. Over and over, God is extending this promise. I will, not because of you, but I will because of me. I will be a blessing to you. God says, this is my promise to you. And when you get to verse 22, something is starting to sink in where Isaac now over and over has seen the abundant provision of God and all of a sudden realizes God has made room for us. God's doing what God said he would do. God promised to give us a land. God is now in the process of giving us a land. And God begins to speak into his life, and he blesses him again and says, I will be with you. Don't forget God's promise. God's made a promise to you. God's made promises to you of security. God's made promises to you of presence. God's made promise to you of provision. God has offered you a promise of eternal life. God has offered you on the basis of the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, eternal security in a relationship with him. Don't you ever forget the promise of God in your life, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Don't go down to Egypt. Don't give in to fear. Don't forget God's promises and dig your own well. There's going to come a time in your life where you're going to have to make faith personal to you. You can't depend on the faith of somebody else. Maybe it was your parents, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, or by God's grace, someone spiritual God brought into your life, and I'm grateful to the Lord for that. This may be the most important challenge that you will face in this new year. There are going to be times in your life where you're going to have to dig your own well. There are going to be times in your life where you're going to have to establish a deeper faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are going to be times where you need to claim God's promise for your life and stand on the faith that you profess by making your faith your own. It's a turning point, not just in the chapter. It's a turning point in Isaac's life. This is Isaac's well. This is Isaac's testimony of faith. Maybe God is calling on you to make that kind of decision today. Maybe God's calling on you to personalize your faith. Maybe God is calling you today into a personal relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Inherited faith is a good introduction, but it's a bad foundation. Inherited faith can introduce you to God's promises, but only a personal faith can establish the faith on your own. Inherited faith may be good for a season, but only a personal faith can change your life. Inherited faith may do some good for you, but only a personal faith will give you eternal life. You need a testimony. You need a personal faith. You need to dig your own well. The interesting thing about this story is multiple times in the story, the text says everybody else saw God's hand on Isaac's life. You see it in verse 12, you see it in verse 14, you see it in verse 16. When you get to verse 28, you see it again where Abimelech says, "We have seen plainly that the Lord is with you." You see it again in verse 29. "You are now blessed of the Lord." And all of a sudden, when God begins to work in Isaac's life, everybody else, maybe everybody else before Isaac, began to see God had His hand on his life. When God gets a hold of your life, God's going to do things through your life to bring honor and glory to Him. And a watching world will see. What's your faith story? What's God doing in your life? The world may not celebrate every well you dig spiritually, but when opposition comes, keep digging wells and sowing seeds, because God might just be promising a harvest. It's an interesting parallel in the New Testament to the story in Genesis 26. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is speaking a parable, as He often did with His disciples. And in Mark 4, the chapter begins with a parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow seed, and he sowed seed on all different kinds of soil. In fact, the text talks about four different kinds of soil that are probably parallel to the receptivity of their heart. He sowed seed on the hard ground. He sowed seed on the shallow ground. He sowed seed on the thorny ground. And all of a sudden, some of the seed fell on good ground. And the Bible says, when the seed fell on the good soil, it grew up and increased and yielded a crop of some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And I wonder if in Jesus' mind, when He's telling that story, if He's not thinking back in that moment when Isaac sowed seed in a desert and God brought a produce 100-fold. Now, God may not promise you a productivity of 100-fold, but here's what the Word of God says: every seed you sow will not come back vain. God's going to do something in the sowing. God's going to do something even in the desert. God's going to do something when you dig your own well. God's going to do something when you keep planting a seed. He's going to do something that brings honor and glory to Him. Isaac is not rejecting his father's faith. He's just starting to live his own. You can grow up around faith. You can benefit from faithful parents. You can attend a good church, and you can know good stories, but eventually, you're going to have to grow to a place where you move beyond yesterday's wells and dig a well where God met you. There comes a moment where you need to dig a new well.